Number of years, I've noticed an irony that has developed around the celebration of Christmas, especially we see it in the United States. On the one hand, there are groups of people who say we should not celebrate Christmas because they believe it only focuses on the religious beliefs of one group, namely Christians. They believe this national holiday should be an all-inclusive holiday that everyone can participate in without feeling isolated or excluded. This is why these groups have pushed a politically correct agenda upon schools and even marketplace businesses to try to influence our culture to stop calling the 25th of December Christmas. They say the reason for doing this is to prevent people from being offended or feeling excluded. Unfortunately, they don't seem to mind offending Christians who have observed Christmas as the celebration of the birth of Christ for hundreds of years. Apparently, this is the one group, Christians, that it has become okay to offend through political correctness. Now, here's why where this irony comes in. There are actually other groups of people who identify themselves as Christians that say we shouldn't celebrate Christmas because it originated as a pagan festival called Saturnalia, leading up to the winter solstice, and it wasn't about the birth of Christ at all. Note, now in this case, if you're not familiar with what the winter solstice is, it's when the sun appears at noon at its lowest altitude above the horizon of the earth during the year. And this is usually, it occurs about December 21st or 22nd of each year, following the point, and then following after that, the days start getting longer again. So that's one blessing of Christmas. The days start getting longer again, amen? All right? But those who emphasize that we should avoid celebrating Christmas do so on the basis that we should not link the birth of Christ to something that originated with pagan practices. They believe this is actually sinful. They emphasize that some of the pagan practices associated with this pagan festival included such things as banquets, private gift giving, and candle lighting. Practices that are associated with Christmas today. Along with these practices, during the latter era of the Roman Empire, the renewal of light and the coming of the new year was celebrated at the Dies Natalis or Sol Invictus, in other words, the birthday of the unconquerable sun, S-U-N. And that occurred on December 25th. Interesting. So because of all of this, some say we shouldn't connect the birth of Christ with these practices. So isn't it interesting? There are people in the world who don't want us to celebrate Christ, the birth, and celebrate Christmas. And there are people in the church who don't want us to celebrate Christmas. Does anyone besides me think that's kind of peculiar? Two groups who probably wouldn't agree about any other subject agree that we shouldn't celebrate Christmas, right? Of course, it's for totally different reasons, but nonetheless, they do agree. Can anyone think of any stories in the Bible surrounding the birth of Christ where someone else sought to put an end to the celebration of a Savior coming into the world as well? I think we ought to take note of this. Why is there so much effort to put down the celebration of Christmas? Is it possible that there's a cosmic thing beyond just this natural world that's going on? And so we need to really take these things into consideration. Isn't it interesting? So So as you think about what Christmas is all about, and you hear these different contrasts about the way people view the celebration of Christmas, are either one of these reasons for not celebrating Christmas actually legitimate? All right, you're trekking with me. Should we be concerned about offending people with our celebration of Christmas? Jesus offended people all the time. You know, I hate to disappoint the people who think of Jesus as the one that's carrying the sheep on his shoulder and he's just nice little Jesus. You know, go ask the Pharisees if he was a friendly guy, right? Okay. And should we avoid any celebration of Christmas whatsoever simply because people say the celebration of Christmas actually originated with paganism? Now, some of us might struggle with that one a little more than the first reason. And so how should we respond to these two views about the celebration of Christmas? Well, here's a couple responses I want to submit to you this morning. First of all, the view that we should not celebrate Christmas because it will offend or exclude someone is actually a worldly and paganistic view of Christmas in and of itself. This worldly view of being all-inclusive in our celebration of this holiday in December does not see nor accept the distinct and matchless significance of the birth of Christ. This view does not understand nor accept that the birth of Christ was the only means by which the world could receive the one who could reveal and demonstrate the kingdom of God manifested in the earth. No other person could do that. Secondly, he was the only one who could pay the debt for mankind's sin because he was without sin. And thirdly, he was the only one who could overcome the power of the devil. Because the devil had usurped mankind's spiritual authority at the beginning. See, they didn't understand, and this group does not understand, the exclusiveness of Christmas. They don't understand that it isn't intended to exclude anyone from God. The exclusiveness of Christmas is in fact only that the Son of God is the one who could take on flesh and be the one who could provide what the world needed. Only he could do that. And so yes, there is an exclusivity to Christmas, but it's that there was only one who was able to save the world from sin. It's not possible any other way. And the world might want to believe that there's more ways than just one to heaven. But because separation from God has to do with sin and death, we're all under that condition. And so Jesus Christ was the only one that could break it. And so although we should always seek to love others, yes. Because the child born in Bethlehem was the only possible means that the world could be saved from sin, overcome the power of the devil, and manifest the kingdom of God on the earth, we must never compromise the truth that Christ's birth is the only reason celebrating Christmas has any legitimacy at all. It's the only reason. Now, when it comes to the view of not celebrating Christmas because it originated from a pagan holiday, this is actually, I want you to hear this, a religious and legalistic way of thinking. I want you to hear that. If we think that we should not celebrate Christmas because it originated from a pagan festival, if in fact that is what happened, then we need to understand that we have allowed the enemy to dupe us into religious thinking and legalism. Now, I'm going to explain to you why. Right? It's because religiosity and legalism leads to blindness concerning the true heart of God. You understand that? A religious spirit wants to blind people to the true nature and heart of God. And here's the blindness that comes from thinking we should avoid celebrating Christmas altogether because it originated with a pagan festival. Although there were pagan practices that existed along with this festival, history shows us that Christian rule eventually overtook Rome, where this festival existed. All right, in order to influence the culture of their day, it is believed that Christians took some of these cultural practices and transformed their meaning to reflect Christ as a way of turning people away from a paganistic form of worship toward Christ. And specifically, they would have used these transformed ideas to point people to the birth of the Son of God, S-O-N, instead of the pagan festival that they were worshiping, the S-U-N. This would have been similar to what Paul did in Athens in Acts chapter 17 with the statue of the unknown God. He took what already existed in a pagan culture in Athens and he used it to communicate the gospel. Likewise, it appears that the Christians in Rome around the 4th century AD also understood this principle, and therefore they took cultural practices that were familiar to the Roman people and sought to use them as a means of communicating the message of the gospel to their culture. So somehow, the idea of Christmas being connected to the birth of Christ came along in history somewhere, right? Did that just fly out of nowhere? That Christmas is associated with the birth of Christ? How did we come up with this holiday? You know? We know it started somewhere in history. And so, doesn't it make sense that even though it may have begun paganistic, Christians believe in this important word called redemption? Right? You understand what the definition of redemption is? Right? It's to set free by the paying of a price. And so what they were showing the world is that they could be free from worshiping the S-U-N because of the coming of the S-O-N, Jesus Christ. And so if the idea of Christmas truly did originate with this pagan holiday, I don't think it's by accident that Christ's birth is now what people most often associate the celebration of Christmas with throughout the entire world. Do you think that was an accident? The average person, listen, in our culture today, does not associate Christmas with pagan practices. They would actually have to hear from someone else that idea, or they'd have to weed through a whole lot of rhetoric on the internet to find that out. Trust me, as I prepared for this message, and I've studied this before, you got to weed through a whole lot of junk on the internet to find that out. You don't hear that on the radio. You don't hear that on the news even of our current day. They're too worried about their paganistic idea of taking the word Christmas out of everything. You know why? It isn't because they're worried about the pagan holiday. They're worried about the Christ of Christmas. Yeah, I know there's the story of Santa Claus and all that surrounds that part of the world's idea of Christmas. But when people actually think about the true meaning of Christmas, most of them conclude that the traditions that are celebrated during the Christmas season are somehow connected to the birth of Christ. That's the connection they make with the true meaning of Christmas, not paganism. So, who had the greater influence throughout the centuries? The pagans or the Christians? Right? So, should we not celebrate what they gave blood, sweat, and tears for us to celebrate? Does that not make sense? See, it's our job to help people make the connection between Christmas and Christ. That's our job. We're the ones who need to emphasize that the idea of the gift of giving is associated with God giving His Son to the world. And then if we want to go even a little further, with the gifts that the Magi gave with the Messiah, to the Messiah. That's where we get the idea of giving gifts in Christmas. It isn't because of a man in a red suit that there's no little kids in here. But we know if it is a fairy tale. You know, there's a difference between a spiritual reality and a myth. See, we know that as Christians, you know, the world has a problem with this. You know, that's why, you know, when we see the movies about believe in Santa, if you just believe, something will happen. Well, it creates, honestly, it can create confusion in some people because they know that Santa's a myth, but then they say, well, if you teach your kids about Santa and you teach them about Jesus, they won't know the difference and blah, 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 the story goes. Well, the reality is that we better be teaching our children that there is a true spiritual reality. And the reason that we exist is because we came out of that spiritual reality. God existed in a spiritual dimension. And therefore, through the Word of God, we talked about that last week, Jesus being the Word of God, that the Father designed creation. The Word of God, the Son, spoke, let there be light, let there be this, let there be that. And when that Word was spoken, the Holy Spirit manifested it from spiritual to physical. That is a reality. I don't care what you do to come up with a reality of Santa. It's the best you got. An actual physical human being wearing a red suit and portraying that, right? We know that. I know as adults, we're not confused. So let me ask you, if we grew up and we're no longer confused about it, then why do we worry that we're going to confuse our kids about it? Anybody here think Santa's real? Anybody think Jesus is real? Amazing. We've made the distinction. We've grown up. That's what maturity is, right? So it's our job to make the connections between Christmas and Christ. So let's also be the ones who help people connect the idea of the evergreen Christmas tree to being a representation of life given through Christ when death throughout the world existed, correct? Think about an evergreen tree, especially here in states like Michigan. It's the only tree that doesn't lose its needles. The other trees have leaves. And so the reason we can associate the evergreen Christmas tree to Christmas and Christ is because Christ came into a world that was dead while He was still alive, and He was the one that made life possible for the world. So the evergreen tree's life in the midst of a dead season can be a beautiful portrayal of what Jesus Christ is to us. Now again, this is somewhat what we make of it, right? Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. If we choose to look at it as a pagan thing, then to us, that it will be a pagan thing, right? But if we choose to view the things of God's creation as that which is a reflection of His glory, then we will believe that that He is the giver of all life, that this comes from Him. You know, another thing, lights that are displayed. Well, that's an easy one. That can be a symbol of Christ as the light of the world. Again, you know, how many times do we communicate with children realizing that we try to use illustrations, you know, physical props in order to help communicate so they can cross the barrier between the abstract versus the real. We do that in teaching children. That's really what this is all about. And so listen, rather than being religious and trying to avoid everything we fear will corrupt us and cause us to become worldly, let's ask God to give us insight into the common practices that exist in our culture and help us use them to help the world see the greatness and the glory of God so that they desire to know true freedom that can only be found in Christ. Rather than go hide off in a corner somewhere because, oh my goodness, I might get a little bit of the world on me, aren't you glad that God the Father didn't have that attitude when He sent Jesus Christ into this world? God sent His Son into this mess. And guess what? Now that you've been redeemed out of the mess, you're called as a redeemed vessel to go back into the mess and shine the light of Christ so that the world knows that they can have hope, that they can be free. And if we get all religious, then we become blind to the heart of the Father, which is He sent His Son into the world. That's what Christmas is all about. So we need to be Christmas every day of the year. We need to be going into this world, shining that light, looking at the world's systems, if you will, and showing the world where they are actually a reflection of God. Because doesn't the Bible say that everything glorifies, all creation is a reflection, is the glory of God? And whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. That's what God wants us to do. That's what the Father desires for us. And if we pull back and don't celebrate Christmas because we're afraid of all these things, then I'm going to submit to you that we're doing the exact opposite of what the Father did when He sent His Son into the world, and that's the reason why we celebrate Christmas in the first place. Now, to qualify this, am I saying that we join in with the actions that the Bible clearly defines as fleshly and that disobeys God's will, authority, or word in order to try to win people to Christ? Is that what we're saying? That's not what I'm saying. We need to use some common sense here, right? Giving gifts and putting up a Christmas tree and hanging lights and wreaths and so on are not actions that are sinful, especially when we're seeking to use them as means of pointing people to Jesus Christ. But no, I'm not going to go have a fling with some woman to say, here, let's do this and let me introduce you to Jesus Christ. That's kind of antichrist, wouldn't you say?
Yes.
Yes, amen. Okay, so this is not what we're talking about. But can you see where religion messes up our thinking? We call everything a sin because it's associated with paganism. You know, I know you're going to love this, not to get political, but that's why everybody's, you know, right now, the whole thing with Donald Trump. They're saying he's a racist because he's associating himself or has associated himself or didn't just automatically wipe away somebody because of what they believe. Aren't you glad that your character isn't determined by what somebody else's belief is simply because you chose to treat them with dignity? Right? So we cannot look at these kinds of practices, and just because they were associated with paganism, say, that means if we do anything like they did, that it automatically determines that we're worshiping some pagan god. No, we're not. We are trying to redeem what they're doing. We are penetrating the darkness. That's why we're here. Our mission as followers of Christ is to make use of various means of helping people know the truth about Jesus Christ. So we need to avoid being religious, yes, and we need to find creative ways to help people come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. All right, now there's another reason why I believe it's important that we celebrate Christmas. If we did not take time each year to celebrate the gift that was given to the world through the birth of Jesus Christ, and to study and understand the theological truths that exist within the passages of Scripture that prophesy about Christ's birth and also tell of his coming into the world, I believe that much of the truth about Christ that we emphasize during the Christmas season would often be overlooked and even missed regarding God's redemptive plan for mankind. There are a number of biblical truths that we focus on surrounding the birth of Christ that we don't focus on as much during the rest of the year. One of those biblical truths, for example, is the significance of Christ's divinity. Let's look at a couple of passages this morning from the story of Christmas in Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18 through verse 25. We're going to see an example of what I'm talking about. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, betrothed just means a kind of a long-term engagement that she was pledged to him for a season of time before they were actually consummated the covenant of marriage. Okay, so before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. That's a key phrase there, by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now again, I've mentioned this before. Jesus is the Greek translation of the word Joshua or Yeshua from the word Hebrew. That word defined means one, this, a savior. Okay? And so that's why he says you shall call him Jesus. How many know a lot of biblical names had meaning to the name? And so that's why he said this about Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Now connect the dots here. He's telling Joseph to give him the name Jesus because he's going to be a savior. All right? But then now he says all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Now, for all of our Jehovah's Witness and Mormon friends, this is a real problem for their theology because they don't accept the deity of Christ. And yet, right here in this passage, the connection is being made very clearly and specifically. The angel has said, he will be conceived of the Holy Spirit. His name shall be Jesus. And now this is to fulfill the passage that actually comes from Isaiah 7:14 that says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall cause his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Is that not incredible? So how many know we don't read this passage, we don't preach this passage any other time of the year besides Christmas? And if Christmas was not a holiday that we celebrated annually, my guess is this is not a particular passage that would probably be referred to again and again and again throughout the years. It may be preached or read through once in a while, but it wouldn't be something that we emphasize. But I want to submit to you that there is such significant truth in this passage that it is significant that we turn to these passages on an annual basis. Because how many know the divinity of Jesus Christ is a foundational doctrine? If we don't understand that, if we don't understand the significance of His divinity, then we're going to miss a very important truth that impacts us for all eternity. And so I want to look at some principles related upon the divinity of Jesus Christ. Number one, because he was divine, how many know people really did not fully understand the full nature of God? Even the kings and the priests and the prophets of old did not dare to call God Father. And yet Jesus comes on the scene and he calls God his Father, which that we know that set the Pharisees off a few more than once, right? Because John says that by him calling God Father, that made him equal with God. And so he came into the world, he had to come into the world because mankind yet needed to know the character and nature of God in a way they did not yet understand. And so they saw in Jesus the true heart of the Father. I mean, God seemed distant to them. They would not use the official name of God. You know, YHWH in Hebrew. Because, I mean, they did have such respect and awe. And that's good. It's good to have a awe and a wonder and a true, healthy fear of God. But doesn't the Bible all say perfect love casts out all fear? And so they needed to understand that fear was not a fear that should cause them to feel distant from God. It ought to be a fear that caused them to run to God because He's the righteous judge. He is the Holy One. His judgments will stand, but also Jesus came to show that He's just not a just God, but He's a God who loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish. Because that Son will take on himself our judgment. That was a lot of what Jesus came to show the world. But even in the way Jesus went around and ministered and healed and set free from demons, all the ministry that Jesus did, he revealed the true nature in the heart of the Father. And we know this because of the response that we see in John 14 through 17. Jesus said this. He said, "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Now, because of mankind's view of God, this tripped up even one of Jesus' disciples, Philip. And Philip said, "Well, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And what did Jesus answer? "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So Christ came in the world to show us the true nature and heart of God. And the only way that he could do that is as the Son of God, who was divine. Who else in humanity could reveal that? No one. Only Jesus Christ. All right, now, because Christ was divine, although he was tempted in every way that mankind was tempted, he was therefore also without sin. Because, yes, he was born of a woman, but she was a virgin. And he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. That was actually his means of coming into this planet. See, the rest of the world fell. He didn't. He never fell. He never came under the power of sin. And so, therefore, it required the Son of God to enter into that sinful world in order to overcome it. This is related to the significance of his divinity. Only the Son of God, who was without sin, could enter into a world, pay the price for sin, and redeem it. And so this is so critical that we understand this. And if we don't understand it at this level, We don't connect the dots with what we see in this Matthew passage. That yes, he came as Emmanuel, but he also came as Jesus, the Savior and the Son of God. And in, there is no Savior unless he is the Son of God. It's not possible. And so he entered into the world. So that's why the celebration of Christmas is critical. Now, it's also, you know, it is good that we know the whole story, right? But this is the basis for that redemption to happen, is the fact that he is the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. All right? And then finally, when mankind fell into sin, not only did they die spiritually, right, separated from God, but they also lost spiritual authority. And Satan became the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age. And so they did not have authority over the demonic realm. But guess who did? I don't know if you all know this or not, but the Bible talks about three different heavens. Okay? We're kind of what you would call in the first heaven, this cosmic natural reality. The second heaven is the realm where spiritual warfare occurs. That's really the demonic dimension, if you will. And then the third heaven is where God reigns and rules, okay? So how many of you remember the story of Paul talking about being caught up to the third heaven? John, in the book of Revelation, when he received all those revelations, he received those revelations from the third heaven, okay? Well, because Jesus died and rose again, those who are born into Christ, Ephesians 2:6 says that we are now seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So how many know when Jesus ascended back to the Father, to the right hand of the Father, that was in the third heaven? How many know that rules over the second heaven? There's no demonic forces in the third heaven. They function in the second dimension, heaven, okay? Well, mankind was stuck in the first dimension once he fell into sin. See, before he was in relationship in all three places. See, because he was connected with God in the third heaven. That's why the significance of spiritual death. When he was separated from God, he didn't die physically. He wasn't separated from, you know, the physical, you know, yeah, okay, we know Adam and Eve left the garden, but the separation wasn't the spirit and soul from the body. It was the separation from mankind's position in all three dimensions. Spirit, soul, and body. Does that make sense? Okay, and so it took the Son of God, who still had the authority, to enter into the world to pay the price of what caused mankind to lose their authority, because the Bible says that Jesus came into the world to destroy the devil's work. When he died and rose again and overcame the sin that brought our death, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, well, let me back up. Jesus had said right after he rose from the dead, didn't he say before he ascended back to heaven to the disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. He could tell the disciples that because now he not only had spiritual authority that he never lost, because now this is, we'll talk about this next week, but because he was both God and man, it took a man to regain the spiritual authority that man lost. But man alone couldn't do it. It took the Son of God to come in that manhood flesh in order to conquer. And so he did through his death and resurrection. That's why he said to the disciples, all authority has been given to me. Now you take that authority that I'm now entrusting to you and you go do the work of the kingdom. You do what I've been modeling to you my whole ministry long while I've been on this earth until now I'm going back to the Father. See, that's what a lot of the New Testament church does not understand. That's what grieves me about dispensational cessation theology. Because they think that Jesus just come to model it, and now the best we got is, yeah, we're called to make disciples, but it's like their theology tries to make disciples handcuffed. There's no power in it. Jesus didn't call us to make disciples with less power than he had. Jesus said, the works that I do, you will do also, and even greater works than these will you do. There's a power that we have access to. But I'm going to tell you, I believe part of it has to do with understanding this aspect of the divinity of Christ. When you were born again, you were placed in Christ, And the Holy Spirit came on the inside of you at the same time. So you are in Christ and you have the divine nature of Christ on the inside of you through the Holy Spirit. So we are now called to do the work that Jesus did, and we should be functioning the way that Jesus functioned. This is where this authority part comes in, and this is critical that we understand this. The enemy, you now have authority because Christ won back the authority, the spiritual authority that we lost at the fall. So that authority is now handed back to us. That's why Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Now you go do this. Listen, making disciples isn't just getting people saved. A disciple of Christ is a Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost, healing, revelating, prophesying, overcoming follower of Christ. That's what a disciple of Christ is. So the only ploy the devil has left is deception, confusion, manipulation, fear, doubt, these schemes of the enemy to try to get you to doubt who you are and what authority you have. You are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're a child of God with all the authority of heaven because Christ has entrusted it to you, and he's called us to go and make disciples the way he made disciples. How many of us, though, walk with that kind of authority? How many of us walk with that kind of assurance in our identity in Jesus Christ? How many of us walk in that kind of victory? The only reason we don't is because in some area of our life, the enemy has still duped us somewhere. And we have to walk and we have to pursue the Word of God, and we have to say, no, I'm a child of God. I have the authority of God. I'm seated in heavenly places. Therefore, I'm higher than the second heaven. Therefore, devil, shut your ever-loving mouth. I'm going to make disciples of all nations. And I'm going to heal, and I'm going to save, and I'm going to deliver through the power of Jesus Christ. So what I want to challenge us today is this. It's time for the church, because of what we know Christ brought us as Emmanuel, God with us. It's time for the church to start walking in her authority and in her identity. It's time to put away fear. It's time to say, shut up, religious spirit. I'm not going to fear worldliness. I'm not going to fear some pagan religion. Do you understand that kind of thinking is the very thing the devil uses to keep you from reaching out to those people who need to be set free from their paganistic ideas? So we just go into our little shell and we don't celebrate Christmas. No. Shine the light. Shine the light. Folks, don't at the same time get a religious spirit yourself when somebody says to you, Happy Holidays and not Merry Christmas. They've been deceived. We need to have compassion on those folks, not contempt. Let's have a conversation rather than go, well, I'm going to say Merry Christmas. And it's kind of like we stick it at them, you know, get an attitude. No. Know who you are. If you know who you are, then be secure. Stop being insecure. Realize that you were sent to the world to show the love of Christ to that person. Maybe try to strike up a conversation. I noticed you said happy holidays. You know, do you believe in Christmas? And even if they get an attitude, listen, shine the light. Show the love of Christ. As we go out there, let's take Christmas, true Christmas, to the world. Before they're going to see it as a holiday, they need to first see it in us. When people see you, does it warm their heart to the idea of Christ and Christmas? Or do they see you as this stiff old religious person that just has got to make a point? Right? Let's not pull back, and let's not beat them over the head. Let's just do like Jesus did with a woman at the well and strike up a conversation. Ask God for a word of knowledge. Be patient and minister to a person right where they're living. That's the message of Christmas. And I think that's a message worth celebrating. What about you? Amen. So I want to encourage you this year, as you go, be the light this Christmas. Be the light. Strike up conversations. Invite people to church. Minister to where they are. Let's pray.